We're in the 63rd Psalm today, and if you could get your thumb and go over to the 25th Psalm as well, because we're going to do both. How does that sound? I want to give you a little bit of an update. You know, many of you know that I've spent 9 years in North Carolina, both as a professor and a pastor, and the church that I pastored is doing okay. But there was a church that I had been a long-term interim pastor of that was in Atlantic Beach, North Carolina. For those of you that have been paying attention to the news, you know that Atlantic Beach is not doing so well. And so if you'd just be so kind over the course of the next days and the course of the next weeks and months, as we understand from Harvey a year ago, we know what they're going through. I'm going to be reaching out to their pastor here this week and see if there's a way that we can help them out. But there was a guy doing the news the other night as I turned it on, and it was late at night, and he was there in Atlantic Beach, and I knew exactly the spot that he was at. And you take Highway 70 going out to Morehead City, which Morehead City has been getting a lot of press, and you cross over the causeway, you're going over the sound, and you're getting onto the island and the Outer Banks, and that's where the church is. And so as he was standing there, that area was basically just devastated. It's only about a quarter of a mile from what I could tell from where the church that I was the interim pastor of it is. And so I'll be reaching out to them. We want to be a support to them, don't we? In any way that we can do it, whether that's by prayer or whatever it is, we want to help them. And so I'll keep you posted on that. And just thank you. Continue to pray for them because it's not over. And we get it, right? We get it. When a hurricane comes and sits on top of you for like 5 days and just won't go away, right? That's exactly what they're going through. So pray for those. Pray for those folks. Pray for also the responders. You know, the Texas Baptist men, as well as the other churches that have already hit the road and they're headed out that way so that they can minister to those folks. Let's pray that's exactly what happens, that they minister to those folks and people see Jesus through it all. How about that? Can we pray for that? So I'm going to open our time with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to jump into Psalm 63. Father, I thank you. There's been just so much said this morning already that's been a blessing, and I thank you for Heather and her honesty and her testimony. And I pray that we would let the words that have already been spoken, the songs that we've sung, just sink in a little bit. But also we think of our brothers and sisters that are in North Carolina and South Carolina and in the storm's way. And we know that their life is not going to be the same. But I pray, Lord, that they know that we're with them. And I pray, Lord, they know that you are with them. And I pray, God, you would do something beautiful through this. And of course, as we open up your word, help us just to be teachable. We're not here just to be here. Lord, we're here to be changed, not just to get information, but transformation, and we can't do that without your Holy Spirit. So if there's something in our heart, if it's sin, if it's pride, whatever, I pray, God, that we would help to put that stuff aside by your grace so that we can hear what you want to say to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Psalm 63, give you a little bit of backdrop, because we're just going to look into a few of the verses. I'm going to flip you over to Psalm 25 as we kind of end our series in the Psalms. We're going to move on to some other things. But in Psalm 63, David's son Absalom, you remember his sin with Bathsheba, right? And God gives this proclamation that basically everything that comes from her womb is going to be cursed. And that was pretty well borne out for the rest of David's life. It wasn't exactly an easy road for him. And David's son Absalom at this point is leading a rebellion against him, and that's great. He spent extraordinary amounts of time and effort to publicly humiliate his father, to take his women as his own, among other things, and now he's also trying to take his throne. And so David's just sitting there going, man, this is not my best life ever. I could have chosen a better day. David and his followers had to run for their life, and during the journey, David spends a short amount of time in the northeastern area of Judah before he crosses over the Jordan River, and he's running for his life. He feels rejected, and it's during this time that he writes the 63rd Psalm. Have you seen this theme from David, right? So he's having some horrible circumstances, and yet he finds the time to communicate some things. He writes a song as he goes through it, and that's the 63rd Psalm. There's something interesting to note, because we had the psalm just read for you. But one of the things that's interesting to know is we've looked at other psalms when things are going really, really tough and people go before the Lord and they just pour their heart out and they say, look, this is my desire. My desire is that this stop. And we've probably prayed the same thing. But if you look at the 63rd Psalm, even though David is writing this from a place where, you know, life is not going very well, there's not one request in it. There isn't one. Not one. Instead, he writes the psalm just to say, love you. I just love you, and I know who you are. Think about the way it begins in verse 1. It says, you, God, are my God. Notice that he's just taking the relationship. He's making a statement about it. You're mine. Now, I'm pretty sure at this point he's looking at kind of everything around him and saying, I'm not exactly feeling that great right now, but you know what? You're mine. You're mine. You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And trust me, in Israel, they get that. There are areas that it just looks like a desert. And the best thing that you might get in terms of like water for vegetation is the dew in the morning. Hey, thank God for the dew, but it's not like you're going to get rain like we've been getting here lately. You know what I mean? How many of you are ready for it to let up a touch? You know, I was just thankful the other day that it broke so I could mow the yard for once, right? Because only about like that high, right? Well, over there, it's dry. It's really dry, at least in a lot of the places. And he writes, it's like a dry land. And everybody that would be reading this or hearing this from Dave, they'd get it. They'd get it. And where it's dry, there's no water, you're probably going to be a little bit thirsty. He says, it's like that. My relationship with you is like that. So here's the question. When he says, you know, earnestly, I seek you, what does it really mean to seek after God? And what does that mean? And I think that there are a couple of things that I want you to bear in mind this morning. And here's the first of it. What it really means first is you've got a tight relationship with him. You don't just have like a loose or fringe relationship with him. You've got a tight relationship with God. Notice the things, when you talk about things that you seek, you pour everything that you got into it. You pour your emotions into it. You pour your finances into it. You pour your time into it. You pour everything into it. Go back to the time that you were dating, right? How much mental energy, guys, did you put into wooing your girl? Don't lie. You know it was a lot, right? I mean, you had to get her on the hook first, and you weren't going to get her on the hook by, you know, not thinking it through or having a plan or doing any kind of wooing, right? Now, by the way, when you get married, that's not your time to say, okay, got her and we're done here. That was a lot of work. I'll agree it was a lot of work, but it's mental energy. It was financial. You know, Wendy and I were laughing about this just yesterday when she lived about an hour away from me in Dallas. And, you know, as she would come over to the apartment, which I lived in Arlington, she would come over to the apartment and she'd open up the fridge, you know, just like, and she would drink chocolate milk. That was like her favorite thing. And we were laughing about it yesterday because it wasn't a time where she had a lot of money. And so it was like she would come in, open the door, and be like, ooh, you got chocolate milk. Have you ever just been there where chocolate milk is a huge deal to you? Have you ever been there before? Now, I'm getting hands over here from the left. Thank you. Thank you, youth. But I want you to think about a moment like that. Sometimes it's the simple things. It's just the simple things. And that's the thing. I was glad to share everything that I had with her. So when you have this, it means you've got a tight relationship. It means that what is yours is theirs as well. So what is all of God's resources now become your resources. But when you think about it, it's really all his resources. And so when you're pursuing him, it also means that you're desiring more of him. Desiring more of him. Again, think about it. What all did you pour into that? If you're dating right now, maybe you're over in high school, what are you pouring into that relationship? It's probably quite a lot if you're at least doing it well. And so the point you have in verse 1, you're my God and I seek you. Here's the idea. He's saying, you know what? I've got you and you satisfy me. I mean, you satisfy me, but in a way I'm still not satisfied. And it's not to say that God isn't enough. It's that we haven't experienced the fullness of the relationship with him. It's that there's always more to the relationship. So it's like, I'm satisfied, but I'm not. I'm satisfied because of what I've been able to experience from you, but I also know that I haven't experienced everything about you. So I'm seeking you. I'm going after it. I'm going after it. So he knew what he wanted. He knew what he had, but he also knows that he wants more. I was thinking about, many of you figured out that I like steak. You've also figured out that I like ribs. Because how do you not like steak and ribs, right? But you know what? There's no contradiction in me sitting down and saying, man, I just had steak and ribs, and it was really, really good. All right, I don't want to ever have that again. Hello. That's just weird, right? So I can have that experience of steak and ribs and say, that was satisfying to me. And you know what? I look forward to a new experience with steak and ribs. It's like that. It's just like that. I know what I've got in you, And I know that there's more to be had here. So here's the idea, folks. When he's talking about seeking, this idea was used to describe wild donkeys looking for food. If you've ever been described as a wild donkey, let it be today, right? You're that excited about a new experience with God. And you're not relying on just the old stuff that you had and become complacent in your relationship. There's just more. There's just more. It's true of your human relationships. You know what? It's true of your relationship with Jesus as well. So here's a way of getting it. You know, in having to study philosophy, I read all the dialogues of Plato. And so as you read the dialogues of Plato, there's this story. It's actually not found in the dialogue. Some are like, does this really even happen with Socrates? People are going to debate it. I don't know, but I will say this. I think the story helps prove my point. It's said that a young man goes to Socrates, and Socrates, who's considered to be the sage, you know, one of the wisest men of all time. And as this young man goes to Socrates and he says, you know, oh, great Socrates, much the way that people approach you for your wisdom, right? Oh, great Socrates, you know, I desire wisdom. Socrates is kind of described as a bit of a burly kind of cat, right? And he takes him out, at least as the story goes, and he takes him out. And the guy says, I desire wisdom. And the story says, Socrates just pushes him under the water and kind of holds him underwater. And he lets him up and he says, and what do you desire? And he says, I desire wisdom. And he pushes him back under the water, right? And he holds him there for a while and he lets him back up. And he says, and what do you desire? And he says, wisdom. He's also, you know, starting to get a little bit out of breath. He pushes him back under the water and holds him there for a while. And he comes up and he says, what is it that you desire? And he's like, I desire air. That's what I desire. And Socrates says, that's good. So when you desire wisdom as much as you're desiring air right now, you'll get it. You'll get it. It's the same point. Sometimes what's broken in a relationship, whether it's your relationship with Jesus or your relationship with another human being, is that you have killed your desire. It isn't there. There's no pursuit. There's no excitement about it. It's just kind of rote and empty and meaningless. And the way that David starts this psalm is like this: I'm coming after you. There's more of you for me to have. Go after him. So I want you to take just a look. 1 second, take a look back at your week. Answer a question. Maybe the answer is yes. Maybe the answer is yes. But can you honestly say this last week that I was seeking him? Like a wild donkey after food, seeking him. Can you say it? If not, then I want to make a point. There's a good reason why your relationship with him isn't what it ought to be. There's a good reason. Now, that being said, here's the result of seeking after God. The result of seeking after God is you know God. You don't just know about him, but you know him. You know him like a close friend. You know, where it's kind of like, have you ever had somebody, I just want you to think of relationships that you've got. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you knew them so well that you could finish their sentences for them and accurately represent them? Not just finish their sentences for them and you were just completely off, right? But you could accurately represent their thought life because you did life that closely with them. It's like that. It's like that. So imagine saying to a friend something like this: well, there isn't anything else to figure out about you, so I'm out. Not much of a friend, not that deep of a relationship. David is saying, no, there's always more. There's always more. So think about new experiences that you can have with him. What do they look like? The result, Psalm 63:5 tells you the result of pursuing God like this. You have inner satisfaction. Inner satisfaction. The way that Psalm 63:5 says it, says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. By the way, not on the keto diet. Right? I mean, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Here's the catch. Here's what he's saying. I'm not indifferent about this. I am satisfied. And even though he's in the middle of a huge rebellion against him, what does he say I've got? My soul is satisfied. Somebody's trying to kill me, but my soul is satisfied. I might be losing my kingdom, but my soul is satisfied. You see it? And the result is joy. Because he goes on to say, my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. See, praise is what ushers the kingdom of God into your heart. Praise is what tells the enemy that he's not going to win that day. It's praise. And we have to choose every day whether or not that's what we're going to offer up. But the other result isn't just joy. The other result is security. And if you look at Psalm 63, verses 7 and 8, it says, "My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me." I'm clinging to you, and you're upholding me. It's like cause and effect. And the word cling here, that's the same word that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When a man leaves his father and his mother, and he clings to his wife. It's the same word. I cling to you. So your faith, you're getting this image, your faith is like a marriage, hopefully like a healthy one. But your faith is like a marriage. It begins with strong feelings. That's good, by the way. Nothing wrong with that. But it's sustained through commitment. Did you hear what I said? Those relationships usually begin with really strong feelings. They're sustained through commitment. Because sometimes our feelings are not the best guide. So in keeping your passion alive for your marriage, you have to say no to some things when you think about it. Sometimes you have to say no to time with friends. Sometimes you have to say no to hobbies. Sometimes, by the way, you even have to say no to doing some things at church, which are all good things, but your time is so consumed that you don't have any relationship happening here. It wasn't meant to be like that. Those are good things. They're not first things. You get the idea? We can even be so busy in church that we don't have time for Jesus. I know that sounds strange, but it's true. We're supposed to seek who? God. Him. Him. Not just activities, but Him. So it's the same way with God. You work to keep your passion alive. And have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed that it's not really a burden to spend time with people that you love? It's just like being around. Have you ever noticed that? It's not really a burden. It's a delight. And what other thing that you see as a result of all of this? He says, I don't just have inner satisfaction. I don't just have security. Here's the other thing that you see in Psalm 63, and you find it in verses 9 through 11. I'm going to point out one part of it. It's we know that one day the injustice and the brokenness of the world is going to stop. It's going to stop. Well, the way that David says it, he says, the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Injustices will be done in. It will be over. Relationships will be put back together. The broken world is going to be put back to rights. However it is that you want to say it, David is affirming it. But the other thing that we see, again, in Psalm 63, you don't see David saying, I've got 10 things that I'm asking for from you. He's like, I just want to talk to you for a little bit. But as you draw near to God, and this is why I want you to flip over to the 25th Psalm really fast, because one of the other effects of drawing near to God is that you know the will of God. One of the effects of drawing near to God is that you know and you find the will of God. How many times do you see something like this? I just want to know if this is the person that I'm supposed to marry. I just want to know if this is the job that I'm supposed to have. I just want to know if this is the college that I'm supposed to attend. I just want to know if I'm supposed to buy wheat or white bread. Whatever. You fill in the blank, right, as you stand there and you're like, Lord, which is it, right? Well, here's the thing, and I want to be clear here. We shouldn't be desiring to know the will of God more than just knowing God himself. Did you catch that? We shouldn't be desiring to know the will of God more than just knowing God himself. As you grow in your relationships with your friends, or as you grow in your relationships with your wife or your husband, have you ever figured out you have that mental connection that is so deep? You know what their will is. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. We all have our quirks too, by the way. You know, like I can't stand clutter. Wendy's not sitting here after near 17 years of marriage and going, what does Jeremy believe about clutter? Right? She's not trying to figure that out. He doesn't like it, right? And so if we're talking about what would his will be for the home is, it'd be a clutter-free home, right? It's hard to do with four kids, y'all, I'm just saying, all right? We make these adjustments. It's just the way that I'm kind of cut, right? You get it? But when you look into the Bible, it's more about knowing and trusting God and being the kind of person he wants you to be than just having some information that you're looking for. It's more about that. It's more about that. So here's the thought. Think less of how God guides and ask more, who are the people that we find him guiding? Do you see the difference? Ask less about how God guides and ask a lot more, who are the kind of people that we see him guiding? And am I that kind of person? So in Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13, it says, who's the person that fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. He will live a good life, and his descendants will inherit the land. Do you see a key theme there? Who is the person who fears the Lord? And then he, the Lord, he will show him the way he should choose. Doesn't say he's going to show him the way he will choose. It says he will show him the way that he should choose. And you follow that result, verse 13, you'll live a good life. Live a good life. So notice everything that's mentioned here. Good life, good family, good provision. You know, that's mentioned when it says, and you'll inherit the land. All of that is about good provision. So let's make it real. In Psalm 25, just like Psalm 63, people are trying to mess his life up. People are trying to mess it up. Psalm 25, 2, he says, my God, I trust you. Don't let me be disgraced. Somebody's trying to mess his life up. And if you look at your life, you might just think, you're like David. I'm just like him. I got a relative that is brutal. Heather gave an amazing testimony. An amazing testimony where you sit there and you think, you know what? This is not the way that relationships are supposed to be in a family. But nevertheless, nevertheless. And if you look at your life, you might think not just that you're like David. David's got Absalom coming after him. But his words, he says, I trust that your promises are greater in Psalm 25. I just trust that the promises are greater. So here's the thought. Some of you are so focused on what someone has done to you that you're not getting around to the other things that life is about. The other things that life is about. So who gets guidance? I want to give you a couple of things to think about today. Who gets it? Not how. You know, you sit there and go, just kind of mysterious will of God. But how? Who gets this? And here's the first. And you see it in Psalm 25:4. The people who get guidance are those that are actually open to being shown. Just open to being shown. In verse 4, he says, make your ways known to me. Teach me your paths. That's what you literally walk. It's not abstract. It's concrete. Show me your path, he says in Psalm 25:4. That's in contrast to the way that we often work. We read signs into everything when we're facing a life decision. I'll give you a funny example. When Wendy and I lived in New Orleans, and, you know, we had several job options that were coming up. People were contacting me, would you be interested in coming and teaching at several places, right? I get a call from North Carolina, the school of Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest. They call me the day after Kaylee is born. I was home for 1 hour, and I get the call from the vice president. Over the coming weeks, this was what was interesting. And I don't know if she would even remember this. We'd be out and about in New Orleans, and we would see these 18-wheelers. And these 18-wheelers, on the back of the 18-wheelers, had Southeastern on it. So we're driving around the road. Even as we were going up for the first interview, we're going over to the airport, and we get behind an 18-wheeler. And you know what's on the back of the 18-wheeler? Guess it with me. Southeastern, right? Now, I could be sitting here and going, you know what? God's revealing. God's revealing. I could say something like that. Or I could be asking a deeper and more important question. Am I the kind of person to whom God would even speak right now? Make your ways known to me and teach me your paths. This verse is showing a different approach. And even in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who, and you can underline it in your Bible, it says, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Constant use, wearing it out. Most of the will of God, folks, is not a mystery. It's in his word. It's just there. We're just not wearing it out. Who by constant use. And here's the thing. It's much like a skill. Once you develop a skill, you can find yourself in any number of situations and it applies to it. It applies to it. It just becomes habit. It becomes your instinct. It just travels with you. There's no question about it anymore. It's the same with the word of God. And so that's the first key. Who are the people that we find him guiding? And the answer is right off the bat, those who are open to guidance. But also number two, those that are humble. Those that are humble, admitting that God's path is right, those people. If you look at Psalm 25:9, it says he leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. The Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and his decrees. So this means we can't be selective in our listening. We want God's guidance in one area, but we're not necessarily interested in another area. So God, you want me to do law or medicine, but you've got another area of your life where you're in blatant rebellion against him. And here's basically what he's saying. I'll answer that question. We're going to put that aside for right now. And you go take care of what I've clearly already told you. Quit asking for more when you're not taking care of the part I've already revealed. This isn't blessing you. So take care of that, and then you can start hearing me again. It's basically like that. You have another area where you're blatantly disobedient, but you're still expecting God to just kind of cough it up. It doesn't work like that. Those that are humble, and we realize that his path is right. And then third, the third kind of person that we find God speaking to and guiding are those that trust him. So God speaks, and you go, you know, I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust you. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your what, everybody? Heart. That's all of you. That's all you are. Trust him with that. Lean not on your own understanding. In Psalm 25, 3, it says, no one who waits for you will be disgraced. Sometimes you do have to wait. And in Psalm 25, 14, it says, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant. Do you see it? So instead of saying, so how does God reveal? The question really became first, to whom does he reveal himself? Now, there are ways that God definitely speaks to us. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. One, through his word, right? Just go back to the word of God. Here's another one, through other people. Have you ever had somebody else just speak truth to you? We need them. That's good. Through our circumstances. There are times where God just flat shuts the door. Paul even mentions times where he wanted to go somewhere, but God had closed the door for him. That was through his circumstances. And sometimes God's just speaking to you through his spirit. Sometimes he's just speaking through his spirit. So be an open, humble, God-seeking person. And here's what you get. You get a guide for life. You get guidance for life. Some years ago, I was talking with a little kiddo. This was during vacation Bible school, and kids do say, like, the best stuff. The best. But here's what he said. We were sitting on the floor together. This kid had never really spent any time in church, but I love what he said. He said, you know what I figured out about God this week? And I was already excited because he had never really gone to church. I said, no. What have you figured out? He said, I think God is a lot like my mom's GPS system. Right? And I said, well, how do you mean? He says, well, you know, it gives you the directions on the place that you're trying to go. And I said, okay, that's good. Now, we have this joke, at least in my home, because we'll get in the car and we're going somewhere, and I put the GPS on, and you know how she, mine's a she, she'll talk, right? And she'll say, take a left on North Park Drive. Without fail, I almost say, you're not the boss of me, right? Now, why am I doing? I'm just making a joke, right? I'm going to turn left on North Park, but you're not the boss of me. And that's kind of the rest of the story, isn't it? You know, we want guidance, but we don't want him to expect anything out of us. We want to be told the right path, but we don't really necessarily want to walk it when he reveals it. That's the thing about these two psalms as you bring them together. He shows us the way that he created us and how he wants to bless us. And the thing that we learn in all of it is, in order for him to do it, sometimes we have to let ourselves go and to be free of ourselves, so that we can be full of him. And so I want to spend some time and ask Hugh to come up for them just to lead us in a song. We want to give a little bit of time to the Lord. Sometimes we have to ask the right questions, don't we? You know? So how do you speak, God? Now he goes, no, to whom do I speak? Let's go there first. It's not that he's left himself without witness as to how, but let's get first things first. And so maybe you look, we started this with the simple question, are you really seeking God? Are you really seeking him? Wild donkey style seeking, right? Maybe not. Maybe so. I can't answer that for you. But you know what we want? We want to give you a time where I'm down front, where we have other ministers are down front. We have prayer rails that are here, or maybe just in the quiet of a moment there as we sing, that you can make this commitment. And the commitment is, I'm going to follow what it is that you're saying in your word so that I can be open to what you teach, the life that you have for me, and the blessings that await by following it. Thank you, Lord, for the Psalms. We thank you for guys like David. That guy went through a ringer. But boy, we're thankful for his witness, and we're thankful for the fact that even in the midst of a really difficult time, he just wanted to tell you how much he cared about you, what he thought about you. But we're also thankful for the other parts, that you're not silent. And I pray, God, that we would listen to what it is that we've seen this morning, that the parts of our heart that are just kind of walled up, that are closed off, not interested in what you have to say, if you just start chipping away at that so that we can hear you clearly and we can be blessed like you want to bless us. So we commit this time to you, that those kinds of decisions can be made. May you be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen.